Amen. Thank you. Well, you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Matthew 5. We'll kind of bounce around from that. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses today that you can go back to and kind of refer to. I think it's so, so critical that our memory of preachers is not the dynamism of a preacher, but it's the truth of God's word that they say, because the dynamism of a preacher is not going to help you when you're in a moment where you're on your own and wrestling for faith. But God's word will remain strong with you in that moment. So I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures that we'll look at as well. But what a great passage of the Bible to be looking at, the Beatitudes. And this is Jesus' inaugural message. You know, he's been baptized, he's been to the desert, he's been tested, he's come back in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's begun to call his disciples, and he gathers the people and he lays out the constitution of the kingdom of God. He articulates to all of those gathered what it means to live life in union with the Father, what it means to live life inhabiting the life of God. And the Beatitudes is where he kicks off with. And the first line, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a bold first line that is. But don't worry, you've already covered that topic. I'm not going to do that this morning. But what's interesting is that with that group, the poor in spirit, they inherit the kingdom of heaven. As you run through the Beatitudes, there's one other group that are the inheritors of the kingdom, and that's the final group, which is the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And there should be a slide that pulls out those two bits. So there's something that is a common kind of denominator for the poor in spirit and the persecuted, because they inherit the same reality. They inherit the rule and reign of God amongst them. They inherit the presence of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, living in that place of Jesus' presence with them, the Father's presence with them, is the inheritance. And so what is the dynamic between those two? And we'll look at that a little bit later. But what do we mean by persecuted? What did Jesus mean by that phrase, persecuted? In John 7, Jesus says, the world hates me because the truth of which I speak judges it. And there's a few verses on here. In John 15, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In Mark 13, be on your guard. They'll hand you over to local synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness. And in Matthew 10, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. It's not like your average rallying kind of altar call, is it? Come to me and you'll be hated because of my name. But come forward anyway if you'd like to give your life to Jesus this morning. You're going to be hated by everyone. This is what it is. And Jesus kind of, these are just three verses. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, this is a repeated kind of picture that it's costly to follow Jesus, because the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of inhabiting the life of God, is opposite to inhabiting the life of the world. There's a trade-off between life in the kingdom and life in the world. And Jesus says, because he invites people to step off life in the world and step into life in the kingdom, the world hates him. And when it's saying the world, it's not just talking about flesh and blood primarily. It's talking about the spirit of the world, the spirit at work in the world. And in John 14, Jesus talks about the prince of the power of the air. He's articulating a reality that this world is fundamentally dominated by a different kingdom. And the invitation to enter the kingdom of God is to let go of that, let go of that authority and everything that's a part of that, and step into the kingdom of God. But that's costly, because when you reject that in order to choose that, you become an enemy for all that operates outside of grace. So what did Jesus mean by persecuted? He meant that if you choose to go all in relationship to God, you can't expect that in this world you will have trouble. But what's he saying, John 16? But do not worry, for I have overcome the world. So unless Jesus offers something more compelling, more dynamic, more real, more powerful, we'd be crazy to choose to become followers of the way of Jesus. And yet, many of his first disciples did, and many throughout history have. And we read of Jesus' words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read in the book of Acts the fulfillment of Jesus' words when he said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. We know Jesus was persecuted, ultimately he was crucified. In the book of Acts, we get the pouring out of the Spirit of God, this first move of many people's hearts being kind of strangely warmed to the reality of God and choosing to go all in to follow Jesus and become stakeholders in the kingdom. But the moment they become stakeholders in the kingdom, opposition and persecution begins to arise against them. Now, they knew this was coming because Jesus was pretty clear that this was going to come. And Peter, James, and John, they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're told in Acts chapter 4, you must no longer speak of Jesus. But they're like, but how can we not speak of Jesus when we know that he is the one who has eternal life? And so they continue to speak of Jesus, and so the persecution ramps up to then we get in Acts chapter 7, you get the story of the stoning and the martyrdom of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, we read how a persecution arose against the church and the church was scattered. There's a few verses on a slide from the book of Acts that help to give you that picture. A severe persecution broke out and the church was scattered from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 12, you read, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. That's not a particularly pleasant experience, I wouldn't have thought. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. And we all know that Peter was crucified upside down. In fact, 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith. Only John avoided that. And all throughout history, many, many men and women have been martyred for their faith. Paul, who we know was Saul and had been persecuting the church, has an encounter with Jesus. So powerful is that encounter is that he turns from persecutor to persecuted. And he says in Acts 14:22, Luke recalls him saying, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There isn't like this kind of hyper-positivity about their invitation. The reason that they are choosing to follow Jesus and become inheritors of the kingdom is because it's a matter of truth, not feelings. It's a matter of what is eternal rather than what is earthly. And sometimes if we lose sense of what is the goodness and the authority and the significance of the gospel, we can find ourselves beginning to live for what feels most comfortable in the world rather than that which is most true. The reality that Jesus spoke of and that the New Testament church experienced has continued to be the reality of the church throughout history, and it is the reality of the world in which we live today. And there's a short video just going to play that gives you a bit of a snapshot of what it's like for Christians just like you and I sitting here this morning to follow Jesus in their country of origin around the world. So just turn to the screen for a minute.
There are countries in this world where people want to make being a Christian impossible. They pass laws and close down churches. They issue threats and send out spies. They put leaders in prison and drive Christian communities from their homes. They attack, they kidnap, they even kill. The pressure is intense. And these are the countries where Christian persecution is most extreme. Number 10, Iran. Christian converts are seen as spies. Intelligence agents raided Shima's home in the night. They interrogated her and ordered her to return to Islam. But she refused to give up her faith. At number 9, Libya. Christians in Libya must exercise extreme caution. They can be arrested, attacked, even kidnapped and enslaved. Converts from Islam are pressured to renounce their new beliefs. Pakistan is at number 8. Many Christians are poor and socially marginalized. Believers are vulnerable to false accusations of blasphemy and mob violence. Some are even killed. Number 7, Nigeria. More Christians are killed for their faith in Nigeria than anywhere else in the world. Simon survived an attack by Fulani militants on his community, but over 250 other Christians were killed. Millions are displaced, many traumatized and living in poverty. At number 6, Syria. Pressure has increased on Christians in Syria since the regime change in 2024. Violence has risen significantly. In June 2025, a suicide attack during a church service in Damascus killed 22 Christians. Eritrea is at number 5. Christians who worship outside the state-sanctioned churches face arrest. Hiwot was at a secret house church gathering when the police came. She spent nearly 10 years in jail. Sudan is number 4 on the list. Sudanese Christians are caught in the crossfire of civil war. Church buildings have been destroyed and leaders threatened. Among the millions who have been displaced, Christians find it especially hard to access food and aid. At number 3 is Yemen. All Christians are in danger here. With intensive monitoring by both extremists and the state, it's almost impossible for Christians to meet up in person or online. If discovered, they risk arrest, rejection by community, and even murder. Number 2, Somalia. To be Somali is to be Muslim. When Awais first started following Jesus, he was cut off from his family and clan. He gathered a small group of Christians, but when 12 out of 14 of them were killed, Awais fled the country. And at number 1, North Korea. Still the most dangerous country in which to be a Christian. The regime demands total allegiance. Even owning a Bible is illegal. Believers must hide their faith or risk being sent to a labor camp or being killed on the spot. Around the world, more than 388 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. They live in lands where others want to make faith impossible. But it never works because God makes a way. The church remains alive, active, even growing. And through your prayers and gifts, Open Doors stands alongside our persecuted church family, supporting them with crucial aid, Bibles, training, and long-term care. Because, humanly speaking, faith might be impossible, but with God, it's an entirely different story.
Let's maybe just take note of one of those countries, and maybe let's just in our hearts just pray for Christians in that country for a minute. Let's just pray. Lord, we just pray for your mercy for our brothers and sisters who at this moment as we are sitting here are living in different circumstances, though they share the same faith. We pray, Holy Spirit, as much as we long to meet with you here, we pray, draw near to our brothers and sisters, comfort them, strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite hard to know how we make sense of that reality, isn't it? How we relate to that, that this is the same world that we're in. This is the same kind of moment in history that we're in. And yet our experience is very, very different. I've had the privilege of being in some of those countries and meeting Christians. And I find it incredibly difficult when I come home and I go back to my normal life and my normally family experience and my normal weekly shops to Aldi. And sit in a normal church on a Sunday. having been with Christians sometimes in some settings where we have to meet under the cover of darkness because they cannot meet publicly, or it's illegal to have a Bible. And we're called to not just settle in this world. We're called to be citizens of heaven. And that relates to the way in which we occupy this moment in history on planet Earth. Ultimately, our destiny is eternity. We are citizens in heaven. So how do we live in that reality? Persecution was, and persecution still is, against the message and the messengers of the gospel. It always was and it always will be. It's the aim of persecution is to stop people hearing the good news of Jesus. Stop people receiving the good news of salvation. Stop people being forgiven for their sins. And sometimes that looks like shutting down the gospel. In others, it's about destroying the messengers of the gospel. And yet we have an influence in both those. We can strengthen Christians in their faith. And persecution is because people seeking to be faithful to Jesus. There's a theologian called Jürgen Moltmann. Is a statement that will come on your screen now. And he wrote a book called The Crucified God. And he says, there is no mention in the Gospels of Jesus suffering from nature and fate, or his economic sufferings as a carpenter's son. Rather, Jesus' suffering and humiliation came from his actions, from his preaching of the imminence of the kingdom as a kingdom of unconditional grace, from his freedom towards the law, and from his table fellowship with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus did not suffer passively from the world in which he lived, but incited it against himself by his message and the life that he lived. I love that, because it's basically saying that because Jesus was a man of the kingdom of God, that message of the kingdom upset the apple cart. If Jesus had stayed silent, there wouldn't be persecution. If the early church stayed silent, there wouldn't have been persecution. If the church around the world stays silent, there won't be persecution. It's a challenge, isn't it? Are we going to be silent? My friend in Iran, he was at the age of 20, he was arrested, and he was put in prison for 21 days because of his faith in Jesus and because he was sharing Jesus. At the end of 21 days, he and the other guy who were there were brought before the magistrates, and the magistrates said to them, you must no longer continue your Christian activities and you must no longer speak of Jesus. And if you do, we will rearrest you and you will have a prison sentence. My friend and his colleague, they had a conversation, and my friend said to his colleague, what do we do now? And his colleague said, there's nothing that we can do but continue to speak of Jesus. He said, I was dead for 20 years in my sin and in drug addiction. I met Jesus. He dealt with my sin and he dealt with my drug addiction. He gave me life. How can I not give him the rest of my life? So they continued to speak of Jesus. They saw a church of about 200 emerge in Iran of mostly 20-somethings. And then one evening, they were in a small group, about 20 of them, and they're worshiping and singing to God. And then there was heavy thuds at the door. And the secret police broke into their small group, put bags over their heads, shackled their arms, and took them to prison. My friend was in prison for 3 years because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It would have been much easier to stop speaking of Jesus, but they're like, but how can we not speak of Jesus because of who he is and what he has done in our lives? A number of years ago, we had a lady from North Korea, and she was staying with us at my house, and she was 82. And she said to me on the Sunday, would it be possible to go to Wales the next day? My diary, unsurprisingly, was not free for a little jaunt to Wales, but it's also not every day that you have an 82-year-old from North Korea who is quite, dominant in her desires, asking you to go to Wales. I said, okay, I'll clear my diary. We drove to Wales. We went to a place called Abergavenny in Wales. A few people here from Abergavenny or fans of Abergavenny. And we arrived at this little chapel called Hanover Chapel. And we got there, and this lady and I and her translator, we got to the front steps of this church, and the pastor, I'd spoken to him earlier, and he'd agreed to meet us, and he opened the door. And as we went across the threshold, this lady from North Korea fell to the floor in tears. And I was like, oh, goodness me, I've made some massive social faux pas, some cross-cultural kind of blunder here. And I said to the translator, is she okay? And the translator chatted to her and asked, are you okay? And this lady from North Korea said, yes, I'm fine, but I'm overwhelmed. Because back in 1863, a young man called Robert Jermaine Thomas, at the age of 23, left the steps of this church to come to China. And the Lord sent him from China into North Korea. And he brought the first Bible into North Korea. And it's because of that Bible that I am here today, and I'm forgiven, and I'm saved, and I have hope in my heart. And when she shared that, something in my heart broke. And I was like, Jesus, give me that tenderness in my heart to the gospel that this woman has. Remember David's prayer in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. This 82-year-old precious woman from North Korea who had been in prison and tortured for her faith had a joy of salvation in her heart that was deeper than I knew. We need our brothers and sisters around the world to remind us of what matters. Jesus, when he's speaking about persecution, describes it as the inevitable outcome of what it is to persevere in the gospel. Persecution is the inevitable outcome of the clash of two kingdoms. And we have to understand persecution this way, because otherwise we make it about people. And persecutors are not the problem. It's the spirit behind that. And actually the way in which we respond to persecutors is critical, because Jesus loves them and wants them to also know him, which is why he says, pray for those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, so that they will be transformed by the way that you live. Us sowing the opposite spirit, even to persecution, is what most profoundly and beautifully demonstrates what is at the heart of the gospel, the heart of a God of love who wants to bring transformation. I was in India recently, and I met a brother who was 56, and he shared his story. And he, as a young man from a Buddhist background, a young missionary had come to meet him one day and had a Bible and was trying to encourage my friend from India that this book has the words of eternal life. You need to read it. You need to understand it. Jesus wants to know you. And this guy from India that I met, he was so incensed by this kind of missionary's intent to share his faith with him that he said, I gave him a beating that he would never forget. And he said, then I was surprised 3 weeks later that this young man turned up on my doorstep again. Still the bruises on his face from the beating that I'd given him. But again, he said, I have to give you this book. This is the difference between life and death for you. So the guy I met in India, I'm intentionally not saying his name because I know this has been recorded. He said he felt so bad that this guy was standing in front of him with these beating marks on his face. And he said he felt so impacted by, though he had given him such a beating, here he was still with an attitude of love and grace. He said, I took the Bible from him. He said, then in my prayer time that week and his incantations, he said he smothered manure on the floor and the spices with it. And he'd put the book on a bookstand in the middle of this manure and the spices and was just going through his incantations. And he said, as he was doing that, a light filled the room and a man appeared to him and said, this book has the words of eternal life. And he said that your name will no longer be this, but will now be this. And he said he read the Bible and he realized that the Bible had the words of eternal life. And so the word of God had power, but also the witness of God had power. If that young man had not gone back again with love and grace and blessing those who persecute him, that man's life would never have been changed. There's a guy called Leslie Newbegin who was a missionary in India, and he said, it's not the superiority of the church's preaching which finally disarmed the Roman imperial power, but the faithfulness of its martyrs. The faithfulness of its martyrs, the ways in which Christians behaved when beaten, when provoked, when accused, when ridiculed, rather than retaliating, the overflow of love and kindness and forgiveness and generosity spoke most powerfully of a God who was real. Now, I find that challenging because sometimes when people cut me up when I'm driving, I'm not bless you in Jesus' name. My first initial response is I want to chase after them and tell them what they did was wrong. But that's not the spirit of Jesus, is it? So how are we transformed to be those people that demonstrate Jesus? The first letter of Peter is written to challenge believers to live faithfully even as they face persecution. And you can go and read maybe 1 Peter 3:13 to 16 later. But it says, if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. But the encouragement is, make sure your suffering is for righteousness, not because you've got a bad attitude. It says, live with gentleness and respect. Live with gentleness and respect. We're not going to win people into the kingdom through winning arguments. We're going to win people into the kingdom through the demonstration of Christ-likeness. So the challenge of Scripture in the face of persecution is firstly to live faithfully. But there's also an encouragement in Scripture in how we respond to those who are persecuted is also to stand with them in the midst of their suffering. In Galatians 6:10, the verse should be on the screen. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And in 1 John 3, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And in Hebrews, the writer says, remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them. That's not those who are in prison because they've been naughty. That's in prison because of their faith. Remember those who are mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 and in John 17, this whole sense of the body being one body that we're all stakeholders in, we're co-heirs in, this invitation to when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so I just want to play just a short video from Nigeria, which at the moment, across the whole church where persecution is happening, there's a recognition that the suffering in sub-Saharan Africa is particularly violent and extreme against the church. And so we're being asked by the church in sub-Saharan Africa, will we speak out on behalf of what is facing the church? So I just want you just to turn to screens and just watch this short video. Is there a video?
Let me tell you, millions of Christians are displaced in the whole Africa. News don't take it, don't carry it. Politicians, they don't talk about it. Government don't talk about it. Nobody talks about it. We are remaining in the darkness. As if we are being rejected. We don't even know where we are. Each and everyone you are seeing here, we are all Christians, and we are displaced because of violence. I was in the farm with my brother and my late brother's wife when we heard a rapid shooting gun sound. He said, we should run, we should run. It was during this time that my brother was being shot and killed by the militants. And my brother's wife was also shot and being macheted and killed by the militants. When they come to attack us, they call us Kaperi, that we don't have any religion. So that makes us understand that they are purely attacking Christians.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. God bless you all.
Amen.
It's Luhunahan, God.
As a pastor, I am supposed to take care of these sheep. And being as a pastor in the camp, me too, I'm displaced. I don't have anything to give them. We only pray together and share the word of God together.
It's a bit of a hard watch, isn't it? Having been out in Nigeria last year and the year before that, what you've heard there is nothing really compared to some of the stories I could tell you of just unbelievable suffering and pain. And really what we've been asked by the Church of Sub-Saharan Africa, will we raise our voices in prayer? But will we also sign the petition, which we will take to the British government and to the United Nations and the African Confederation of Nations? There's more than 500,000 people around the world who've already signed that. And so on your seats, there's some cards. I'd love you as an action, which is actually not highly costly to take, just to sign the petition on there. I'd really like to ask you also to continue to remember to pray for persecuted believers around, particularly those in sub-Saharan Africa. And we've got a bunch of resources at the back can help you to pray. Kathy, who's here with me, also runs a prayer group not far from here. If you want to learn more about the most persecuted and be regularly engaged in prayer. And I'd also really want to encourage you to remain connected to the most persecuted. And on the card, there's a little box you can tick if you'd like us to keep you updated with prayer requests via email or by post. And the reason I want to encourage you to be connected is that it's really important for our brothers and sisters to know that they're not alone. But also, if I can be honest, I think we really need the connection with our persecuted brothers and sisters, because it reminds us of a reality that is reality. And it refines us to not live as settlers on the earth, but remember that we're citizens of heaven, that we're called to a kingdom that will involve persecution, because what is true? And I don't know if your humanity is like mine, but it's very, very easy to pursue what is comfortable over what is true. And if we're living for what is true, there is a cost to it. So I've slightly gone over time, so I'm going to just pray to finish and then hand back over. Lord, some of the stuff we've talked about and looked at this morning, it's tough, Lord. And Jesus, we recognize sometimes when you spoke, some of the crowds dispersed because there were some tricky things that you said. But Jesus, you invited us into truth and life. And Lord, we know that our brothers and sisters around the world, many are living, facing great costs because of their choice to respond to your truth and to your life. And so, Lord, I just commend to you just the things that I've shared today. I commend to you the words of Scripture, Lord, and pray that you would bear fruit from them in our hearts this morning, both in the way in which we stand with your global church, our brothers and sisters, but also the way in which we choose, Jesus, to practice faithfulness, to walk in your steps, Lord, to cast off the world and choose that which is true and which is pure. So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of this chance to meet together this morning. We bless you, we honor you, but we pray also, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, all around the world. And strengthen your people this morning, we pray.